chapter 22. So we continue the life of David on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel this morning, a message that I've entitled David's Camp. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time of worship that we've just had. What a joy it is to enter into your presence. Declare your praises. Lord, it is so good to belong to you. To have you as our shepherd, our Lord, our Savior. No better place to be, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would bring people into your camp this morning. Maybe someone who's been here and maybe even visited for a few weeks, but Lord, for that person who's never truly come to you, become a part of your people, I pray that this morning would be the morning. And I pray that as your people, we would all be comforted and rejoice in our belonging to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My basketball career was short-lived, and actually it was quite embarrassing. Myself and some friends of mine, we put a little basketball team together, and we entered into the Intramural Basketball League at NMSU a number of years ago. And some of those intramural leagues can be rather intense, and my team did extremely poorly. In fact, you ever remember watching the Harlem Globetrotters play on TV? Remember Meadowlark, Lemon, and all of them? Remember how they used to run around in circles around the opposing team and make a mockery of them? That's how our games were. Only the opposing team was the Harlem Globetrotters. And we got beat so bad it was ugly. I do remember one score. I'll never forget it because it was so bad. We got beat 68-12. 68-12. And I'll never forget that game because I had a couple free throw shots to throw up, and I threw up not one, but two air balls. They missed everything, and of course, the crowd that had gathered together to laugh at us began chanting, air ball, and it wounded me. It was embarrassing. Those guys on my team were good friends, but we had no business playing basketball together. I was on the wrong team, I was in the wrong group, I was in the wrong camp if I wanted to play basketball. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the nation of Israel has been divided into two camps. And there's one camp that you would want to be a part of. The first camp is led by King Saul. It's the larger camp. And it should be. He's the reigning king. And so he's surrounded by a whole group of people that are loyal to him or have to be loyal to him. The second group is led by young David. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel, but in chapter 22, he's not the king. He's actually a man on the run. King Saul is pursuing him to kill him, to put him to death. And so David's camp is smaller. In fact, he really doesn't have much of a camp at all. Until this interesting group of people start gathering around him in chapter 22. Look at verse 1. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. The nation of Israel is in Saul's camp. There are about 400 men that have become a part of David's camp. And what an odd group they were. What a motley crew. I mean, these are the malcontents of society. They're the misfits. They're the outcasts. And they show up and they want to be a part of David's camp. David is on the run and he takes refuge in the cave of Adullam. It's a place of refuge. He doesn't expect it. He's just there. He doesn't even know anybody's aware of it. But in come all these people. Misfits, outcasts of society. Let's take a closer look at these people. Notice, first of all, that his family came to him at the cave. It says in verse 1, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now, that's interesting to me that his family would show up, because I don't think his family held David in high regard. In fact, David was sort of looked down on by his family. He was the black sheep of the family. He was the outcast. You remember, he wasn't even invited to family gatherings. His brothers looked down on him and disdained him and demeaned him in public. This family shows up to the cave, and I don't think they did so because they were concerned for David. I think they did so because they were afraid. They were scared. King Saul wants to kill David, and anybody linked to David was probably in danger. And the immediate family members of David were no doubt in danger. They find out where David is. They come. They're looking for escape. They're afraid. People who want to escape danger are attracted to David's camp. Look at verse 2. Everyone who was in distress gathered to him. Stressed out people were attracted to David's camp. That word distress is actually a word that means to be constrained, pressed in on, oppressed. These were no doubt a group of people that were sympathetic to David, and they had voiced their sympathy, and they perhaps became targets of King Saul. Perhaps Target was looking for them, put them on the most wanted list, and they feel walled in, pinned in, and so they're men on the run, and there they show up to the cave. Look at that. People who are in distress, attracted to David's camp. Also says in verse 2, everyone who was in debt gathered to him. People that were in debt, literally they had creditors on their tail. And it may have been that some of these people were in actual financial debt. They got into some problem financially and they're running from that. But it's most likely that this was a group of men who were in debt to King Saul as members of his army. They were soldiers in his army. And if you're a soldier in the army, you're in debt to that army. You have to be loyal to that army. Well, these guys no doubt were fed up with Saul. They've left the army. They've deserted. They're now taking up sides with King David, or the next anointed King David. But check that out. People who are in debt, attracted to David's camp. Then it also says there, in verse 2, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Literally, everyone who had a bitterness of soul, a bitterness of heart, came to David at that cave. It speaks of bitter people. No doubt this was a group of people that were frustrated with the society in which they lived. They didn't like Saul. They didn't like his policies. They didn't like what life was like, and they're bitter. They become bitter in their hearts, so they've left, and they come to the cave where David is staying. Bitter people. Ever met one of them? Those people are kind of hard to work with, aren't they? Bitter. You know that person that seems to just be mad at God, mad at the world, mad at life. Perhaps something bad has happened in that person's life and they've never been able to get over it and they're just bitter. Christian, while we're on that note, guard from becoming a bitter person. Don't allow bitterness to creep up in your soul, no matter what happens to you in this life. Don't become bitter, become better. That's what Christians need to do with those tough things that happen in their life. Oh yeah, it can be hard, it can be tough, but don't become bitter. In California this last week, we were able to hear from a number of pastors around the country. And there was a particular pastor that spoke to us on Thursday morning. His name is John Corson, and he's pastor of the Applegate Fellowship in the Oregon, Washington State area. Just a wonderful man. I think he's probably the best Bible teacher I've ever heard. And he's got a testimony that just blows you away. He shared his heart with us on that Thursday morning. 20 years ago, he was just beginning his church. He was married, had three children, small children, 3, 2, 1. Him and his wife were in a car accident, and his wife was killed. And he spoke of that, and he wept. Number of years later, his 16-year-old daughter was taken from him in a car accident as well. And he spoke of that, and he wept, and you could see the grief in his heart. You know, things like that can make a person extremely bitter. You can look at life and think, what hand have I been dealt? And just become bitter. And you know what? John Corson did not. I got to tell you, for a man who has experienced such tragedy like that, this man radiates the joy of Jesus Christ. He stands up and he just glows. He's full of happiness. Yeah, those things were tough and it was hard. But you know what? He speaks of heaven a whole lot now, because he knows that there's some important people in heaven for him. And he goes for it, and the Lord has used him, and he's a mighty vessel in the hand of God. In fact, his oldest son now is co-pastoring with him at his church. They tag team preach. Isn't that cool? Instead of becoming bitter and walking away and throwing it away and picking a fist up to God, he's still being used by the Lord. Guard from bitterness. You know, lots of us can become bitter for grievances far less than what John's experienced. We need to guard from that. Not be bitter, but become better. But these are the group of people that show up at David's cave, bitter, in debt, in distress, wanting to escape danger. What a group to work with, huh? But I love what David does with them in verse 2. So he became captain over them. I love that. David became their captain. He became their prince, their ruler, their leader, their shepherd, if you will. David did not recruit these guys. David did not pick them. David did not even expect them to show up at the cave, but the Lord has directed these people to his cave, and he isn't upset with the quality of the people that have showed up. He's just, all right, I can do this. This is the group you want to give me, Lord? All right, I'll be their captain. I'll be their shepherd. What a great attitude. Christian, don't despise or underestimate the people that God brings into your life. God brings people into your life. And you know, maybe there's a person in your life who's bitter. You work with them. Or there's people that you know that are in distress, in debt, feel confined, restricted in this life. Maybe they're bothersome to you. Listen, reach out to them in the love of Jesus Christ. Become their captain. Become a prince, a ruler, a leader to them. Show them the way. You know, Jesus loves to take bitter people and change them. Jesus loves to take the misfits of society, the malcontents, and turn them into beautiful works of art. He's good at it. Remember what Jesus did with those disciples he had? Oh, those disciples, man. They were raw, rugged lumps of clay that Jesus then molded and fashioned and shaped into beautiful men of faith, men of power. And that is what Jesus wants to do through us in the lives of other people that he brings our way. Let's not forget that. Let's be used by the Lord to help people, to be looking for those people, not to avoid those difficult people. David was content. Hey, this is a raw group. This is a raw bunch of people. I'll try it. And you know what, guys? This group that shows up at the cave becomes so blessed because of David. What a leader he was. How blessed they were to have David as their captain. Because David will do wonderful things with these guys. I mean, this isn't the highest quality group that came up to him. They're not elite. They're not militarily trained. But David will work with them and improve them, and they will become mighty. In fact, later on in 1 Chronicles, if I can get there, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have a description of these men. I'll just read it to you. Some of them are described as mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, listen, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on mountains. That's beautiful. David works with them and turns them into these wonderful men. In fact, many of these guys that show up his cave later will become famous in the land of Israel. They will be known as the mighty men of David. Tough, fierce, dedicated, men of faith, loyal men. Boy, were these loyal men. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, but there's a story there where David and his mighty men are battling the Philistines, and the Philistines have taken over the city of Bethlehem. And David, just sort of under his breath, says, "Boy, I wish I had a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem." And he just said that. Probably didn't mean anything by it, but three of his men heard that and took off. They break through the line of the Philistines, they go through the gates into Bethlehem, they draw water for David, and they come running back with a bucket of water for David. And they show up with water, and David's like, "Whoa, I didn't mean that, guys." And in fact, he can't believe what they did and their sacrifice. He wouldn't drink it. That's what these guys were like. The fiercest, most dedicated, most loyal warriors in the land because David has worked with him. What a captain. What a leader. Oh, what a blessing to be in the camp of David. David was also the type of leader who loved the people that came to him and protected them. Look what he does in verse 3. It says, "Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me.' So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold." David's looking out for mom and dad. They're on the run. They're trying to escape danger. He finds a place for them to stay. Takes them to Moab. If you remember, David's great-grandmother was a woman by the name of Ruth. We have her story in the book of Ruth. She was a Moabitess from the land of Moab, and so there were family connections there. David brings his parents up there. "You'll be safe till I find out what the Lord ends up doing with me. You stay there and you find your refuge there." He's taking care of mom, taking care of dad. He's acting a lot like Jesus did on the cross. You remember when he was at the cross dying for the sins of the world, he looked down and he saw his mother, who was a widow by then. And he said to her, "Woman, behold your son," pointing to John. In effect, saying, "John, you're going to take care of my mom now." He was concerned about his mom. He took care of those things. David did the same. A leader who loved. A leader who looked out for and cared for those that came into his camp. Notice also another characteristic about David in verse 5. "Now the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." God sends a prophet to David, a prophet by the name of Gad, gives David a word from the Lord, direction from the Lord. What did David do? He took it. He obeyed it. He took that direction and he moved, and that's the sign of another good leader. A leader who gets direction from the Lord and obeys that direction. God tells him, move from the cave to the forest. What did David do? He moved his camp from the cave to the forest. That's a good leader. Following the Lord. Directing the Lord. Direction from the Lord, excuse me. Hear me clearly on this. A Christian leader, a good Christian leader, will direct people in the ways of the Lord. A good Christian leader will not direct people according to his own selfish ambition or try to get people to do what he wants to do and fulfill what he wants to do. A good leader leads people in the ways of God. And you watch that. You make sure of that. Over the last 5 years, one of the things that I've noticed as a pastor is that people really respect what I say. People put a lot of weight on words that I say. When I speak to them, when I counsel, or when I'm teaching from the pulpit. And I got to tell you, that's an uncomfortable, scary, sobering place to be for me. There's a lot of power in that. And I got to tell you, I try to hide behind God's Word. I so long to just be teaching the Word of God, and that when I speak, it's biblical. Speaking the Word of God, because you know, I'll be held accountable for what I do. And so it's always my desire not to stand in front of God's Word, but to stand behind God's Word. And speak the words of the Lord. Because a good leader leads people in the ways of God, not his own selfish ambition. I heard of a pastor who started selling Amway products. He began doing Amway presentations from the pulpit and using the Bible to get his people to buy Amway products from him. You know what? That person should step down. You know what else? The congregation should demand his resignation. You don't use the pulpit for things like that. A leader leads in the ways of God. Final, period. The end of story. David did that. David was a great leader. He gets his direction from the Lord and he says, here's where we're going, people. From the cave to the forest. I love that. And I'll tell you what, you guys, keep me accountable on that. And you check me out. When I speak from the Word of God, you check into it for yourself and you make sure. After all, the Bereans did that to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. If they needed to check Paul out, you guys need to check Terry out. And make sure that I am in fact speaking forth the Word of the Lord. Because that's the only thing that matters, right? Absolutely. We need our direction from Him. David has a wonderful camp. The people that are in his camp love him. He's a great leader. Let's look at Saul's camp for just a moment. Look at verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse, that is David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Saul is acting like the delusional, paranoid, unstable fool that he is. He thinks that everyone's out to get him. He thinks that David is out to get him. He thinks that his own son, Jonathan, is out to get him. And he's giving his people a hard time. He's hassling them here, isn't he? "Aren't you guys sorry for me? Nobody cares. Everybody's out to get me. What are you guys doing? What do I pay you for? What insecurity and instability there must have been in the camp of Saul. Well, continue reading. Verse 9, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. In chapter 21, David and his men, they do visit this city called Nob. And in the city of Nob, there's a priest by the name of Ahimelech and some other priests. They're serving, they're ministering in the house of the Lord. David comes and that priest gives David some provisions, some bread and some water, and also gives David the sword that had belonged to Goliath. This character, Doeg, saw that and tells Saul of that. Yeah, hey man, I saw David. And I saw what the priest did. Well, look what that triggers. Verse 11. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, Here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have acquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as is this day. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to a servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. He didn't know anything about this. Verse 16, the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, You turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. At Saul's command, 85 priests are slaughtered. They go to the city of Nob and they kill everyone, men, women, children, infants. Saul's a maniac. Folks, in Saul's camp, there is murder. There is death. There is deceit. There is manipulation. There is instability. There is insecurity. There is, in fact, insanity. It's because Saul was insane. He was a murderer. He was a liar. And so you see all of that taking place in his camp. Look at verse 20, though. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Now that wasn't true. Saul had caused the death. Verse 23, stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. There's chaos, insecurity in the camp of Saul. But you know, in David's camp, there's safety. There's protection. David tells that man, stay with me. You'll be safe. Do you see the incredible differences between those two camps this morning? Saul's camp, David's camp. If you haven't picked up on it yet this morning, you need to understand that 1 Samuel chapter 22 is a great illustration of New Testament truths that apply for you and me today as Christians. In this world today, there are two kings. There are two spiritual leaders calling the shots behind the scenes. David illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ. And I showed you allusions to that as Jesus worked with those disciples, so David worked with those men that came to him. As Jesus cared for his mother Mary, so David cared for his parents by bringing them into safety. David illustrates Jesus. Jesus is the anointed king today, folks, but he's sort of reigning in exile. He's a king in exile. He's tucked away in his heavenly cave. He reigns and he rules, but he reigns from heaven. He doesn't reign literally on this earth yet. And he reigns over a small group of people on planet earth that have joined with him in his camp. Saul illustrates Satan, the devil. Jesus said of Satan in John chapter 10, he called him the thief that comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what Saul did. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He killed. He destroyed. Great illustration of what Satan is like. You need to understand that the Bible teaches that Satan is the god of this world, little g. He is right now the prince of the powers of the air. He's in control of this world. He's organized a system. There's those two leaders. And folks, you need to also understand that there are two camps right now that a person belongs to. One or the other. No neutrality. You either belong to the camp of Satan, which is the larger camp. It's a broader road. Lots of people on it. Or you belong to the camp of Jesus Christ, which is a smaller camp. It's a narrow road. One or the other, and you might think to yourself, wait a minute, are you calling me a Satan worshiper? Are you saying that if I'm not a Christian, then I'm a follower of Satan? We were at the mall yesterday, and there was a gentleman that walked by us dressed totally in black. Black eyeliner and all the stuff, and he had 666 on his black shirt, and he had Satan is Lord and demons all over. I mean, it was gross. This guy was evil. He was a Satan worshiper. Are you saying that I'm like that because I'm not a Christian? Well, you may not be like that, but listen, Satan is in control of this world system. If you're not in God's kingdom, you're in his system. And you may not realize it or not, but you're just floating along a satanic stream. There's two camps. The people that are attracted to the camp of Jesus Christ are a lot like the people that were attracted to the camp of David. Those that were in danger, wanting to escape danger, wanting to escape the enemy, they were attracted to David's camp. Those that want to escape the danger of Satan, the enemy, you be attracted to the camp of Jesus Christ. Those who are in distress are attracted to the camp of Jesus Christ. Maybe that would describe you. You feel pinned in, walled in. You're constrained, you're constricted. You can't breathe, you're choking. The world is really bottomed out for you. Or maybe you've been in a religion that you thought could work, but all it's done is really strangled you. The Bible teaches that Jesus can set you free so that you can breathe freely. People that are in debt are attracted to the camp of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that as a people, we owe God everything. We are in debt to the Lord. For the Bible teaches that we are born into this world as sinners. And the wages of sin is death. You can't come into the presence of a holy God as a sinner. There's no place for you in the presence of God. You would have to die. Eternal separation from God, that's your punishment. What a debt. The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, paying our penalty, paying our debt. If you have that debt of sin, that weight of sin, just sitting there on your back and you're cramped over, listen, Jesus can remove that. In His camp, there's freedom from debt. It gets lifted. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. People who are bitter are attracted to the camp of Jesus Christ. Maybe that would speak of some of you here this morning. Bitterness. Life means nothing to you anymore. You're sick of it. It's been nothing but a cruel experiment, you think. What is life? What is it? You know, oftentimes God will put a person flat on their back so that all they can do is look up and see that there is a better way, and there is a better way in the camp of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that He will change a life that's been ruined into a life of beauty and joy. In the camp of Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful leader. Jesus is a great shepherd. Jesus will, in fact, help us to escape from the clutches of Satan. It says in Colossians chapter 1, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You become removed from darkness when you come into the camp of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes our lives and improves them. He makes useful people out of us, turns us into mighty men and women. One of my favorite verses, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You become a Christian, God begins a good work in you, and He'll complete it. He'll turn you into something useful. He'll change your life. Jesus takes care of His people. Protects them, provides for them. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus takes care of people. Jesus directs people by His Word. Jesus protects and preserves people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at the last verse in chapter 22 again. Chapter 23, or verse 23. What David said to that servant, stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Jesus would say that to you this morning. Stay with me.
Do not fear. With me you shall be safe. It's a great leader.
Satan would say to you, stay with me, I'll destroy your life. And take you with me into the eternal fires of hell. There's violence, destruction, judgment in the camp of Saul. In the camp of David, there's beauty. There's salvation, there's forgiveness. There's safety. Which camp are you in? They're so different, aren't they? In Palestine, flocks of sheep and herds of goats are plentiful. They dot the countryside, clutter up highways, crowd the streets of towns and villages. Sheep have shepherds, and goats have goatherds. The shepherd with his long staff walks in front of his flock, and his sheep follow him. In fact, they crowd around so closely they hamper the shepherd's movement. On the other hand, the goat herd carries a short stick and walks behind his herd to keep his goats together and moving in the right direction. You often see goat herds beating their goats to drive them in the way they want them to go. What a picture of Satan and Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd, walks ahead of you. And he leads you into good things and you follow him. Satan is that one who sits behind you and beats you with a stick and drives you the way he wants you to go, and it's a path that leads to destruction. Which camp? Which camp do you want to be in? Listen. If you want to enter into the camp of Jesus Christ, you must humble yourself. You see, the first step to coming into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to admit that you're a misfit. That you're a malcontent. You've got to humble yourself and admit that, yep, you're a sinner. For some people, that's hard to do. Who would want to admit that they were part of these 400 men?
I'm not like that. I'm a self-made man. I'm very capable. I don't need anybody.
Yes, you do. You need the Savior. Because the Bible says we're all sinners and we have to admit that we're sinners and come to Jesus and ask Him to be our Savior. First step, you got to humble yourself. If you do that, Jesus will come into your life, forgive you of all your sins, and you'll become a member of His camp. But you got to admit that you need it. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they need help. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is a doctor and He'll help you, but He won't help you until you come to Him and admit that you're sick. And you know what? He's a great doctor. You can see Him at any time. You don't have to make an appointment and wait for a month and be in the waiting room for 2 hours. You can come to Dr. Jesus at any time. And you know what? He'll perfectly diagnose your problem, and He'll perfectly cure you, and then He'll go ahead and pay the bill. But you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to humble yourself. I'm going to give many of you an opportunity to do that this morning. Maybe for the very first time, you recognize that you need to be in the right camp. The camp of Jesus Christ. And humble yourself and ask Him to be your Savior. What a great camp to be in. What a blessed shepherd. But then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are in the camp of Jesus Christ, you're enjoying all those blessings. You have the protection, the safety, you have all of that. Are you just sort of hanging out, enjoying the camp? You remember that David turned those men into the mighty men of David. Jesus wants to turn us into the mighty men and women of Jesus. to be those that are using our lives for His kingdom? Are you just hanging out, sitting there? Or will you become a mighty man or woman for God, pointing other people in your life to the Lord Jesus? Let's all bow our heads. Let's commit what we've learned today to the Lord. Father, I thank You for this wonderful passage and how clearly it shows us the differences between those two camps that are available. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You this morning that You are the Good Shepherd. No one better than You. If you're here this morning and you have never become a part of the camp of Jesus Christ, you need to humble yourself right now and admit that you need Him. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, to clean you up. And you do that through a simple prayer. You say this to the Lord and just with your heart say, Lord Jesus, I want to be in Your camp. I want to belong to You. You're much better than all the other alternatives. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my King. I thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I admit that I need You to forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Come into my heart. And now protect me and keep me safe and turn me into a mighty vessel used by You. And Lord, raise us up as Your people, as mighty men and women. Let that be famous. Let it be known. Let that ring out in this community, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, if you asked Jesus to become your Savior this morning, I'd like you to come forward after we sing. Let's stand and let's sing a final song of praise to the Lord as we close. Let's sing out loud. For You, my Lord.
What can I do for you, my